Please join me now as we pray for illumination. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works proceed, give to your servants the peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and that free from the fear of our enemies, we may pass our time in trust and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Chapter 2, verses 23 through 32. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you abundant rain. The early and the later rain, as before, the threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And then afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And then everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Now we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to think for a moment about what your expectations are for our young people. What are your expectations for our teenagers, for our children, for their futures, and our role as a congregation in helping them to prepare for what lies ahead? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, encourage, and with utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with the sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will wander away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. And as for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. And as for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for his appearing. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to him be all praise and honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. On October 31, 1517, a 34-year-old man wanted to tell the world what was on his heart about Jesus Christ. And so, this man nailed a document upon the door of the cathedral in the city in which he lived, Wittenberg, Germany. And this young man's name was Martin Luther. Now, the story of how Martin Luther became compelled to nail these 95 theses of Christian faith upon that door is not often known, but Martin Luther, when he was a teenager, had become concerned that he wasn't learning about Jesus in his church. And he was concerned that if you wanted to follow Jesus, you needed to know him in your heart, and you needed to have a church where the church leaders and the church people were willing to talk about Jesus and not be content about teaching doctrine. And so he was convicted to begin to pursue a different path, a path that would take him to reading the Bible himself as a teenager, and then as a 20-year-old. And eventually, his convictions were such that he didn't leave the church so much as the church left him and told him to get out. You know, what do teenagers think about the church? I've been asking that question now for almost 40 years as a pastor. What is it that they see in us that might not be any different than what Martin Luther saw in the church in 1517? There's another teenager, an 18-year-old girl, who's not as well known as Martin Luther, but she was being led along the same path as Martin Luther. In fact, she was hearing about how the church was in the midst of this new Reformation, and she was beginning to become convicted that the church that she belonged to was not following Jesus. Her name was Margaret Wilson. She had a 16-year-old brother by the name of Thomas, and a 12-year-old sister by the name of Agnes. And all three of them decided to leave their home church for the church of an 83-year-old widow by the name of Margaret McLaughlin, who was convicted that Jesus Christ alone was the Lord of her heart, not the government. And that in the church in which this Margaret Wilson had been growing up and been confirmed, had gone through some form of youth preparation to join the church, that her church was saying that the government of the nation was the head of the church. And she didn't believe that. Jesus is the head of the church. And the government was developing a culture that didn't follow Jesus. And Margaret Wilson decided to join the church of this older woman who was a widow, who lived alone, who believed that Jesus alone is head of the church. So what happened to Margaret Wilson, this 18-year-old? On May 11, 1685, she was tied to a stake in Solway Firth, off the coast of Scotland. And Margaret McLaughlin, the older grandmother, was tied to a stake farther out. They let the 18-year-old be closer to shore. But where she was tied to the stake, the tide, when it came in, would go over her head. And so the 18-year-old watched her elderly church friend be drowned. And they had hoped that that would convince the 18-year-old to say, okay, I'll give up my strange beliefs that Jesus is the Lord of my heart, except that the 18-year-old didn't. And she was drowned. And both of these women live now in the eternal kingdom because their faith in Jesus Christ would not allow them to believe that the nation is the head of the church. So what are our teenagers thinking today, do you think? Why is it that it's so hard for your churches like ours to see young people in church? I mean, I've just came from a church in which I did not have five elementary school children in any children's message. And I had no teenagers in that congregation. And they hadn't had teenagers in years. And all across the church, you know, there are new demographics that are coming out right now. And among the Gen Xers and the Gen Zs and the millennials, 49% of them aren't going to church at all. We've lost and are losing young people. So what is it that young people are seeing in us as a congregation? And what is it that is needed today? This is Reformation Sunday. How does what our young people, what they see in us, call out for a reformation of the church, a reformation of our attitudes and our approach to youth ministry, to reaching 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds? What must the church be today to show the fire of the Holy Spirit within us that convicts young people that this is where they need to be and not in a secular culture that doesn't respect them as God's children? There are lots of reasons that church people give for why young people aren't going to church, and these reasons are being studied now by sociologists, one of them being a fellow by the name of George Barna out in California. He and David Kinnaman are doing studies of young people all the time. And there are five basic reasons that church people usually give for why young people aren't coming to church anymore. And the first reason is that they lose their faith when they're out of high school. Well, all the demographics show something quite different than that. That's just too simple of an answer. It's far more complicated than that. One out of nine young people who've been confirmed in the church are prodigals. They leave Jesus altogether. And so they leave the church, and they never come back. It's not like they haven't been in the church. They've grown up in Sunday schools, and they've gone to vacation Bible schools, and they've been confirmed. But they leave the church altogether. So those young people truly have left the church. But then there's another group, and this group is called the nomads, and they represent 4 out of 10 young people. And these nomads still believe in Jesus, but they won't be part of an institution called the church anymore. They believe in Jesus, but they don't like the church because they look at the way in which we make decisions and how we do things, and they don't find the loving support that they believe that Jesus would offer. And so they stay distant from the church, and they won't allow themselves to become part of a congregation. But they love Jesus, or at least what they've been taught about Jesus when they were children. Then there's another group that's called the exiles. And this group believes that their parents' faith is too comfortable for the world in which we're living. that the world is calling Christians to a deeper faith, but their parents don't have that deeper faith, or they don't sense in their parents that deeper faith. And so these exiles stay distant from the church, but they do believe in Jesus. But they're looking from the church for a more authentic description of how we are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there are 3 out of 10 young people who stay in a church, but they don't necessarily stay in the same denomination as their parents. You know, out where I am, up in the North Hills, Orchard Hill is one of those churches that does all this praise and worship music continually throughout the entire worship service. But you know what they were finding? Their young people who had grown up in this church with all this praise and worship music, when they went off to college, stopped going to their Orchard Hill. And where were they going? Churches like Shadyside, with a high liturgy. So what does Orchard Hill do in order to try to reach these young people from their own congregations who are now going to more traditional worship? They decide to build a traditional chapel so that they could do traditional worship to reach their own children. But that's the condition of the church today. And that's what we're facing along with everyone else. Across the entire Presbyterian Church USA, there are only 2 presbyteries that are growing right now. And Pittsburgh isn't one of them. The only 2 presbyteries that have grown since 2007 are Asian presbyteries, in which the Koreans are the members. In Pittsburgh Presbytery, we've lost 36% of our membership since 2007, and we're right in the middle. My home presbytery out in Western Ohio has lost 68% of their church members since 2007. So, what are we to do about this? We are being called by God for a reformation, and our young people are the ones through whom this reformation is being given to us. And if we take seriously what we're seeing in our young people, then we need to be taking our classes that we teach Sunday school more seriously. I've dealt with all sorts of youth ministers. I've been a youth minister. I've had youth group leaders. And in our efforts as Presbyterians to try to appeal to young people, what have we been doing? We give them a lot of games and a lot of fun for fear that if we ask them to make a serious commitment of faith, we'll lose them. While there are Presbyterians on the other side of the world where being a Christian means, as a teenager, you're risking your life. How many of our young people, how many of us believe what Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it? How many of us believe that that's what's at stake right now in America? And our young people are beginning to study the Bible. But you know, another reason that we give that young people are leaving the church is because we don't think they know the Bible. Well, all the demographics of that show that adults don't know the Bible any better than the teenagers do. And the truth be told, this loss of young people began with us baby boomers. You know, we who are in retirement, nearing retirement, already been in retirement for 10 years, 15 years. We're the 60s generation. And a lot of our peers don't go to church. We're the faithful remnant who are here. But we have challenges that we have to face on what our young people hear from us about the value of our faith so that they can be in the world but not of the world. that they can live in the world but not be conformed to the world. And I'm afraid too much baby boomer faith is being in the world and being of the world. We've been afraid to make the real commitment that Jesus makes, to draw lines in how we, what we expect from ourselves. And we need to rethink as baby boomers, as the silent generation, and as millennials, what are our expectations for ourselves? Some people think that this is a natural part of maturation, that we're losing young people because it's just they grow up, they become mature, and they give up on Jesus and the church because it's just what we did when we were children. But the fact is, there are millions of young people who stay in the church, and you can't draw that conclusion. There are millions of people who are committed to being part of the Church of Jesus Christ and are sacrificing for Jesus through their congregations to say that that is not a valid reason for leaving. And these are mature adults. We're mature adults, right? And we're here because of what we believe Jesus expects of us. And when it comes to college, some of us in churches want to think that it's because of college that young people are dropping out. No, they drop out after confirmation. I can't tell you how many parents I've spoken to who've said to me, well, now that our children have joined the church, it's up to them to want to go on their own, and I won't do anything to encourage them to come with my husband and me or with me to go to church. That's just not a good enough answer. Young people are dropping out under their parents' care. Why is that? And what must we do to reverse that? And finally, there is that old chestnut. Well, they'll come back when they want their children to be baptized. Right? Having a baby will somehow bring them to church. We're here to tell you that's not happening. There is no evidence to support that they're going to come back. Which means we have to be more convicted of what we're doing, about how we interact. There are all these nomads out there who love Jesus. And they need to, if they come into a church, they need to know that we know what we're doing. And frankly, we can't remain silent about Jesus, as if talking about Jesus is something only that some kind of evangelist does. We have to be able to explain to someone else why Jesus means something to us, and what he offers to us as adults that they can't get in their high school, in their college, as voters in an election. They need to know that being part of the body of Christ makes a difference, not just for them personally, but for our society. And most of us don't know how to say that. So part of my goal in being with you is to help you to become better able to do this very thing that you may not feel comfortable doing. Why do Presbyterians come to join Presbyterian churches? Because we're not expected to talk about our faith, right? That's what the Baptists do, right? We can't be that quiet anymore. When I look at this sanctuary, how many of us were part of this congregation when this sanctuary was built? Five of you, four of you. And you have given your life for worship on this hill. And you don't want to see this sanctuary go empty. And it shouldn't go empty if we tell the world, tell Monroeville, tell our neighbors who Jesus Christ is and what he's about. You know, the Scottish church said there are notes of the kirk. Kirk is another name for church. And one of them is the proclamation of the gospel. But it's not just me. It's each one of us. We are the priesthood of all believers in the Protestant Reformation Church. And each one of us has been called by Jesus Christ to teach the gospel. So let's think about, what do our young people need? I've been asked by a parent, are we having a confirmation class? What should that look like? What do we need for our young people to know that will help them to be convicted? Think about all that stands against them believing that Jesus Christ is Lord of their heart. And how are we going to prepare them to make a statement of faith that lasts their lifetimes? When the notes of the true kirk are preached and sung and heard and followed, we will have young people like Margaret Wilson or a Martin Luther come from among our congregations and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.